If you have your Bibles today, let's turn to John, the fourth chapter. We had mentioned in the last teaching 2 weeks ago that we were going to talk some more about worship. Anybody been thinking about worship and what it means? And this week we're going to kind of go into the history of worship. We'll go to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, and give some examples of how they worshiped back then, bring it all the way up to modern Christian worship and in the times of Jesus, how they worship. Talk to you, but there's a lot of stuff to talk to you about here today. But what stuck out to you the last time we spoke, and the recording's online, you can go back and reference it, about worship? What did you say?
Worship is to serve.
That's exactly right. So let's talk about this a little bit. We even here at Living Fellowship, and we just got done doing it, have a part of our service that we call praise and worship. Is praise and worship two different things, or are they the same? Haven't thought about things like this, have you? I'll just show you, when you praise the Lord, you do it in word or in song, like we did here today. But worship, like Walker said, goes beyond that. It is an action. It's how you serve. So let's put the two together here. When you came here today for praise and worship, your act of showing up in obedience and being here in this service is a sign of worship. When you got here, you begin to praise the Lord. You begin to lift him up and magnify God and thank God and just say some great things about the Lord, which are all true. When you're worshiping, if you look at the Hebrew, which is the Old Testament's translated from Hebrew into English, the Hebrew word for worship is shekah, and it means to bow down or to prostrate. It's to submit yourself, to lay yourself prostrate before the Lord. When you're worshiping, you are saying to whatever or whoever you are worshiping, you are superior than me. When you're worshiping the true God, you're saying you are the only God. Your ways are perfect. There is no other God beside you. Because in the Bible, there were different entities that were worshiped. But when we read here in John 4, which we're getting ready to read in the 20th verse, it talks about true worshipers. So if there are true worshipers, then there's also false worshipers. The true worshipers worship, and we'll see, in spirit and in truth. Now, that's different than how it started, let's say, in the beginning. And we're going to look at three different segments of time. We'll look at Adam's first two sons, Cain and Abel. We'll take a look at Noah. And we will also take a look at Abraham. And then we'll move into there's different sections of how worship took place in the scriptures. It was always, you could worship privately or publicly. Today, we got together and we worship together publicly, and we have that right. What about privately? Do you ever worship the Lord privately? I bet you sometimes you worship the Lord and you don't even realize you're worshiping the Lord. And but when it started off, it could be private or public. As time went on, God made it a little more, how you want to say, structured. Beginning with Moses, he had him build a tent, if you want to call it, a tabernacle. The scriptures call it the church in the wilderness. It was Moses' tabernacle, and there were certain traditions and rituals that God said to do when you came to worship him. How many of you remember that? And then after Moses, Solomon built a temple unto the Lord, elaborate, just gorgeous, beautiful. But it was stationary now. It was the house of the Lord. Rex, they called it not only a temple, but a synagogue. And that's where people would go. And then this temple got destroyed, and it was built one more time. And this is why when we're going to read that Jesus says, you know not what you worship, and this woman that's at Jacob's well says, you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. I'm sharing to you why that is. Because it was established of God that they did worship in Jerusalem, in that temple. And then around, I think, 70 AD, at the reign of the Roman Empire, they destroyed the temple again. Now, New Testament, just to get a little, I'm doing a little bit of a what do you want to call here, a skeleton on what it means to worship. When they came to the New Testament, now you had two different types of worshiping God. What I mean by that is, the Jewish kept the Jewish tradition, but then there became Jews that were called Christians now, that worshiped Jesus. And what took place in the New Testament, let's say in the age of the apostle, in worship, what did they do? They went house to house, breaking bread. We still keep a tradition like that. We have Bible studies in our homes. They were breaking of bread, which is a representation of the communion service of the Lord. What else did they do? Can you think of anything? Baptisms, fellowship, communion, as we said. What else? Did they sing? Do you remember a time in the book of Acts that Paul and Silas were in prison and they began to sing and praise the Lord? And their shackles and what they were bound by was loosed. That's a pretty good metaphor, isn't it? And when you begin to praise the Lord and begin to worship God, that your things that are keeping you in bondage, that are keeping you shackled or in captivity, are loosed. So no wonder we look forward to praise and to worship and see the power of these things taking place. Also, a big part of the worship in the New Testament was prayer. We have prayer requests every single service, do we not, Jennifer? Unless for some reason we miss. But there's also the thought of, like Paul said, pray without ceasing. How would you do that? Don't you have to work? I remember years ago, Pastor Keith Hickey in Chicago is a pharmacy tech. He actually, I forget how many pharmacy techs were underneath him. But he said, you know, when you're counting that medicine, Rex, and you're giving certain medications to certain people, you really got to focus and pay attention. Julie, our teachers. So how can you do those kind of jobs and pray without ceasing, like Paul said? How can you do that? Well, if you understand prayer, you're praying and in meditation in your spirit, sometimes without having to verbalize it with your mouth. Did you know that? Yeah. You could be thinking on God. You could be meditating into the things of God, and you would be praying without ceasing. What happens sometimes is your spirit prays, and you're not aware or conscious of what's going on, and then God will bring to your remembrance. He'll show you what you've been praying, answer your prayer, and now your conscience lines up with your meditation and with your prayers towards God. Isn't that pretty cool? That's because you're more than just a physical human being here. You are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And that takes us to John, the fourth chapter, where we're going to read that the true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a woman here that has come to draw water. We talked about this in our last service. A woman of Samaria. And verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." That's because God established it that way. I already showed you that. They were to go to the temple, to the synagogue, and that was the place. And there was different things even for the priest. The priest led the services, or the services of the tabernacle. And then there was the high priest. But they all had to do certain things. They had to wear certain clothes. They had to wash themselves, sanctify themselves to be clean. It was all a part put together of how God had established worship in Jerusalem. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He's saying we're going to have a change here, right? You're right. We worship at Jerusalem, but there's a time that's coming that you're not going to worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. She said they worship in the mountain because a Samaritan is part Jew and part Gentile. So many of the times, which you also would call a Gentile, a heathen, or a pagan, would worship other gods. And they did that by saying whatever their god was greater than them, was more superior. Does that make sense to you? So you bow down. And I like to use a terminology, when you come before the Lord, you bow your knee. You just humble yourself. You bow the knee, submit yourself before the Lord, lay yourself, your whole body, soul, and spirit prostrate out before the Lord. And now when I say that, it's interesting. As many years as I've been pastoring and living for God and serving God, and there's some of you in this room that have been doing it longer than me. But I've seen some, let's say, different forms of praise and worship. As a matter of fact, you guys know that on Christmas Day, my wife and I and family were at the beach and got up, got the link for Zoom to listen to Tim McHenry and to be with you guys virtually, and went down to the beach. Thought this would be a great time to worship God, to praise God, to hear the word of the Lord. Rex, and just take the shoes off, let the sun shine, walk on the beach. And sure enough, that's what we did. Well, we didn't get very far down the beach, and I looked over, I heard something. I heard a megaphone. I heard somebody with an amplified system. And there was a man out there, and I didn't ask him, but I would assume that was him and his wife, were playing some music. And as I watched, I'm trying to listen to see what they're doing. He starts, I would call it toiling. He's got his eyes closed, and he's doing this like this out there. And I look over, and his wife is jumping up and down. And I said, I've been in services like that. How many of you have ever been in a service like that? Look at Merle. Merle, she's even cringing when I said that. And so I've seen many different forms of worship. Individuals raise their hands, close their eyes. I like, in the place I am at today, I like to close my eyes and to meditate and just really focus on the Lord. So you may catch me doing that often, you know. Now, I've been in some services. I've actually known an individual that was in such a wild service that he tore up the pews, had to come back after church and repair them. It got so wild. I've seen people lay on their backs and kick like a cockroach and call it God. I wasn't in a service like this, but I watched one where individuals were barking like a dog. And I thought, where does that come from? And they said, well, the Bible talks about the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. The dog's a watchdog, so when he sees the thief coming, he barks. And the people are barking like a dog. And I'm like, well, hold on. The book of Revelation, when it talks about New Jerusalem, the holy city of God, that dogs aren't allowed. Dogs are without. I said, so I probably won't be barking like a dog. And I won't be laying on the ground kicking like a cockroach. But what I will do is submit myself to the Lord, humble myself, prostrate myself before the Lord, open up my heart, and allow and let God know, I know who you are. You are the true God, and there is no other. Just like Isaiah says. And then in the book of, I believe it's Exodus, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that's what I let him know. I know who you are. You are the creator of heaven and earth, possessor of heaven and earth. I know there's only one God. You are him and there is no other. Now in the Old Testament, in the beginning, they worshiped God. But what happened in the New Testament? Did anybody, we're going to get more into this. Again, I'm just laying an outline a little bit. We'll get more detailed with it. But was there ever a time where individuals worshiped angels? Should you worship an angel? I know certain religions, I won't say their name right now, that worship the saints. And they're still, how do you want to call it, bringing individuals into sainthood and worship there and worship Jesus' mother. Why would you worship Jesus' mother? Well, she's so close to Jesus, all she got to do is talk to him. She'll tell him exactly what you got to say. So there's lots of reasons that people say and do the things that they do, okay? The jumping. Is there any scripture about jumping? Do you leap for joy? Now, I'm not telling you to do these things. I am educating on why people do those things when you see it. How about dancing? Anybody ever danced before the Lord? Oh, Jennifer and Daryl said David did. He sure did. He was a man after God's own heart. I think if I'm going to dance before the Lord, that's going to be a private worship, because I can't dance. Can't dance, can't sing. So that one, Rex, will be privately. Although many of the things that are right, not barking like a dog and laying on your back like a cockroach, I have experienced in the spirit. And I shared an experience with you of worship in our last recording. So let's get in here and look a little bit more at what Jesus is having a conversation with this woman of Samaria, and then we'll get over to the book of Genesis. We read 20 and 21, verse 22. Jesus said, "You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." What does he mean by that? You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Moral, he's telling her, there's no reason for you to even be worshiping, because God's not your God right now. But did she pursue him? She did. Just before this, after he tells her how many husbands she's had, she says, "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet." The next thing she goes into is, well, they say, we know that when Messiah cometh. Now, right here, he's telling her, there's no reason for you to even be worshiping, because you're worshiping a false god. You don't know the true God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But she's like, you're telling me things that no man knows, and things that no one else could tell me? You're definitely a prophet. And then when he talks about the Messiah, she says, we know Messiah's cometh, and he lets her know, Merle, the person you're talking to, is he. I am he. Now, when he did that for her, did that open up salvation to her? Because now she knows the true God. Now, I was talking earlier about how they worship God in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, we don't worship angels. It happened twice in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter and the 10th verse. John went to bow down and worship the angel that was showing him all these great revelations. What did he say to him, Julie? The angel said, "See that thou do it not. Don't bow down and worship me." He said, "I'm of thy fellow servants, the prophet." Also says it again a second time in Revelation 22. He said, "You worship God." So when John went to worship the angel, he said, "No, that's not what we do. We only worship God." So is there any other individual that as a true worshiper you should worship besides God? It's a trick question, isn't it? Remember in John 14, Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe in me also." But wait a minute. If you look at it pretty closely, isn't Jesus God manifest in the flesh? So are you still worshiping God? But he is the only flesh and blood, flesh and bone individual that is ever allowed to be worshipped. And if you go back and look at it, when individuals would come to worship Jesus, he didn't stop them. He let them worship him because he knew who he was. But when the angel saw John begin to worship him, he's like, no, don't do it. I ain't God. I'm like you. Jesus is not like you. Jesus is greater. Is he a man? Yes, he's a man. Is he God? Yes, he's God. Is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last? Is he God manifest in the flesh? He is. Is he worthy to be worshipped? You know that the word, both translated, because your Old Testament is translated from Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and then your New Testament is translated from Greek to English. You know what the English word for both of those actually means for worship? It's worthiness. So when you're worshiping, you're saying you're worthy. You deserve worship. You deserve my praise. You deserve every bit of me. Does this kind of enhance worship a little bit more for you? Because if we're not careful, we'll end up doing exactly what they did in the New Testament, taking the traditions of God, taking the traditions of the Mosaic law and the Aaronic priesthood, and just turning it into a hobby or a tradition that makes the word of God of none effect. So, saying everything I've said, what makes this so simple to worship? Do it from your heart. Don't just give God lip service. You praise and worship God however you would like. Years ago, we were at the YMCA, and we had a friend. Is she not in church with us right now? I still count her as a friend. Got up and began to dance down the aisle. I was okay with that, except, see, because some people, Julie got up and was, you know, helping her back to her seat, and a couple ladies in the church at that time got upset. Let her do what she wants to do, okay? Let her dance if she wants to dance. Let her be free. Now, I'm not using names for a very specific purpose, because I went back and talked to them later. Shirley and I explained to them, well, there's been a time or two that this lady has been 5150'd and had to have psychological evaluation because she took all her clothes off and walked around in public. And they said, please help her. Don't let her worship like that no more. Said, okay, thank you very much. I'm glad you understand. Would have been nice, though, if they just, respected my judgment and didn't get offended about it. What do you think? I mean, I think I'm a pretty nice guy, pretty easygoing. Allow people to do whatever, as long as it doesn't hurt another individual. But yeah, they agreed with me after that. So we're in verse 22. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, see, this is why it says true worshipers, because they did worship false gods. They worshiped other gods. He said, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is why this is so important. On a daily basis, every second, God is looking for a true worshiper. It says he seeks such to worship him. That's pretty cool. That makes this very important. If it's something that God's seeking after, then that should be something that's very important to you and I, don't you think? And he's telling us how to do it. And then in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not going to go in the depths of this today, but the Bible does talk about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So can you get in the spirit with a renewed mind, in your thought, with your heart? Absolutely. Now, there's many examples of this. I mentioned it in the last teaching. In the book of Revelation, which I'm going to look forward to going to, John is on the island of Patmos for the revelation of Jesus Christ for this testimony, and he says specifically, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, in another place, he says that what he was in was a vision. So you could be in a vision. There's many examples of being in a dream, in a trance. You guys ever daydream? You ever be looking at one thing and thinking about something totally else? Something else? You could be trancing. You could be in the spirit worshiping God or having an ear to hear, ready to hear what God has to say to you. That's pretty cool. So there's just a couple examples of that. Now go with me to Genesis, the 4th chapter. Let's do a little Bible study here real quick before we get out of here. Genesis, the 4th chapter, this is the sons of Adam, Cain and Abel. Let's just start in the beginning. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So you had a farmer and a rancher? You had one that grew crops and one that raised animals. In verse 3, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, it doesn't say it here, but why did God have respect of the sacrifice of the lamb and not the fruit of the ground? What do you think? It doesn't say it here, but I've experienced it in the spirit. God told them what to bring. Cain's thoughts when he was bringing his offering, he brought the fruit of the ground, which if I can just throw in there, which was cursed. God had already cursed the ground for man's sake. He brought the fruit of the ground as a farmer, you would say. But what if you get more spiritual and realize that the fruit of the ground that was cursed was his heart? He was bringing things from a bad place, let's just put it, or something that had been cursed. And in the New Testament, and always in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Why? Because Leviticus 17, I think at 11, says that the life is in the blood. So when God asked these two brothers to bring a sacrifice, he said, I want blood. I want life. I want spirit. You bring that. And Cain said within himself, my sacrifice, what I'm going to bring is so much more superior, so much better than what God asked for and what my brother's bringing, God can't reject it. So my question to you is, was Cain worshiping God in spirit and in truth, or was he coming another way? That's right, Tim, he is coming another way. He was bringing his own thoughts. See, that's really what the fruit of the ground was, is what he thought he should bring when God told him plainly what to bring. Rex, it was so cool, because when I experienced this, I know it's not written. Hopefully I've earned some of your trust up to this point. But Cain said, my sacrifice is more superior than my brother's. It's more superior than what God asked for. He cannot reject it. You know what Abel said? I will do what the Lord's asked me to do, and I will be blessed. That's all. It was that simple. So why am I telling this whole thing? Because a huge part of worship is obedience. Obedience to the Lord. But that's also why I said how people worship, and they'll use scripture to back it up. That's why they do what they do, okay? So you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm here to help you if you'll submit and you want the help. But one thing's for sure, it's just like praying. A person will say, I don't know how to pray. Well, start praying and you'll learn. Sometimes you'll learn how to do what's right by doing it wrong. So just worship, pray, do these things, and allow God to be there with you and teach you how to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Cain brings of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Can you imagine, Tim, for a second, getting angry with God, being wroth, and having your countenance fall? You know what? It happens more times than you think. With all the counseling I've done and over all these years of working with individuals, it's happened more times than you would imagine. Of course, you don't come out and say it, but it does manifest, and that's what happened here with Cain. His countenance fell. Now, this is still cool with everything he's done, and he's actually going to be, how do I want to say this? I won't do it in King James. I'll do it in modern-day English, all right? He's being a smart aleck. He was lipping off to God. Watch, I'll read it to you. And the Lord said unto Cain, why aren't you wroth, or why are you mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? Here's what he said, even after what he did. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He gave him another chance. All you had to do was do what I asked you to do. All you had to do was be obedient. And because he got angry with the Lord, he was wroth with the Lord. Look at what happens next. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. He slew him. This is the first murder. I mean, you could look at what happened with Adam and Eve and the serpent, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. You could look at what the serpent did with Adam and Eve, putting them into death by their choice as a slaying. But this is the first act of, as you would say, murder in the Bible. And even though he slew his brother, look at this. See, you ever thought about when you die? that you may not be dead? What does that actually mean? Have you ever thought about there is life after this life? You should, because there is. You ever use a terminology when you're talking about somebody that's left this life that they passed? Where'd they pass? What does that mean, pass? They passed to the next life. And you can believe me or not, but it's 100% real. And here as Christians, we call it eternal life, and it's the greatest gift that God's ever gave us, and it came by his son. You pass from this life. You die here, but you pass from this life into a new life, into a new way. And if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What a hope. What an awesome hope that we have in God, in his son, Christ Jesus. Now go with me to, Genesis, the 8th chapter, I believe. Now I'm going to try to wrap this up, but what we're going to see with these next two examples, when Noah and Abraham worshiped God, there was something very specific about what they did in their act of worship. They built an altar. Well, what's an altar for? Is it a memorial? What about an altar like they used, Daryl, in the Old Testament in the Mosaic Law? That's where they burnt up the sacrifices, right? So there was a shedding of the blood. They killed the animal, brought it in, filleted it up, as you want to say, gave to the Lord what was the Lord's. You know the scripture tells you that the fat is the Lord's? Huh? They gave to the Lord, and then they fire would come down out of heaven, Walker, and consume that sacrifice. When it did, you knew God accepted your worship. He accepted your sacrifice. Isn't that pretty cool? Because our God is a consuming fire. And when you do things like he asks you to do in your obedience, he's there. He shows up. Okay. We know here this is God's covenant with Noah. And Noah built an ark. This is verse 20 of Genesis 8. And Noah built an ark, unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It's kind of funny. I got to tell you guys about this. Oh, Easton, he sits in that car seat in the back of my truck, and he says, Papa, do a burnt offering. He's mean burnt off in the truck. So I'm sorry, guys. I oblige him. But it's a burnt off, not a burnt offering. He loves it. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So how did the fire show up on this altar? The word come with a promise. The word come with a covenant. And he said, you have done what you should do. And there was no law back here. How did they know to create an altar and sacrifice before the Lord? Interesting question. Now, the Lord continues with this covenant, and he said, I will again smite. Let me read it again. I'm going to read verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So he says, I'm not going to do it again. Not going to flood the earth, right? Make a new covenant with you. Now go with me to Genesis, the 12th chapter. So we saw Cain and Abel. We saw Noah, which is a type of the Savior, built the ark, save 8 souls alive by water. And now this is Father Abraham. Let me see here. This is the call of Abraham. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence and unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hay on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Is he worshiping? Is he setting up an altar? Do you think he was instructed of the Lord to do this? What do you think? You know he was, because God accepted his offering. God accepted the worship. Now, just real quick, because I've used a lot of time here today, let's go over to the New Testament. Walker, give me Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I think it's the 15th verse, because that's in the Old Testament how they worshiped and praised, right? This is a brand new year, 2026. Let's start it off with a real good thought, and I'm going to do it right now. You got it, Walker? Yeah. Let us offer up the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanksgiving to his name. You got it? Let's hear it.
This is Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually.
Did you hear this? Hold on. Were they sacrificing in the Old Testament? Do you realize you're sacrificing when you do what Walker's reading right now? Start over again.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Did you hear that? Be ye thankful, folks. Each and every day of your life, this is the beginning of the year. You want to sacrifice to God, you don't have to go get a lamb. You don't have to get a goat, a bullock, or a turtle dove, or any of those things. You can take from your heart and be thankful for who God is and everything he's done and everything he's going to do. And that's a sacrifice acceptable unto the Lord. One more place, Walker, and I'll be done. Psalms 100, I believe it's verse 4. We quote this scripture often. But I want to show you right now how to come into the presence of the Lord. And you know what? How you do it? With a thankful heart. With thanksgiving in your heart. You ready? See how much you need to read.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Did you hear that? This is King David saying this to you. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts with praise. How many of you have got a little more understanding on praise and worship beyond what we do at the beginning of our services here at the Grange Hall? Guess what? Me too. Now we're going to continue. Do I have any questions or thoughts before we go? Jim, your wife would like that microphone.
It's so precious, Brian. I really caught my heart when the lady at the well, the woman at the well, she didn't know who she was worshiping. He had to reveal himself to her to worship, and she didn't know.
Right.
So it goes like with John 17 and 3. It says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou sent.
Yep.
So that's so precious, the revealing of who he really is. And it took me back to it when God quickened me a long time ago, that Jesus is the word spoken.
Yeah.
And that is so precious, to know him.
Yeah, and the other thing with Julie saying that come to my mind was, she wasn't worshiping correctly in the beginning. But God came to her. Jesus came to her. You know, the beginning of that chapter, it says he must needs go through Samaria, because there was a woman there that had been worshiping, and she was not worshiping the true God, and Jesus led her into true worship in spirit and in truth. That's pretty awesome. Thank you, Julie.